Let us pray. Eternal God, who art far above our highest thought, yet very near to us in moments of adoration, reflection, commitment, we thank thee for the invitation to draw near unto thee and for the assurance that thou wilt draw near unto us. Enable us, O God, to look upon the world in which we live without excessive anger and with growing understanding of thy purpose and of thy grace. We praise thee for the kindness in thy justice, for thy steadfast love, and for the assurance that thou art with thy people wherever they go in thy purpose. In thy presence we remember those who have special need of thy guidance and strength this day, including those who labor with competence and commitment in lonely and difficult places. Be with thy servant as he speaks to us today, and make us sensitive to the truth he imparts, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
On this day of our week of prayer for home missions, we are thinking about the living church encountering the world. Of 1,000 people baptized recently in Hong Kong, 70% were introduced to Christ by friends, neighbors, or relatives. What is true in Hong Kong is true in America. Personal contact is the surest means of winning the lost. Pray today for the 2,266 home missionaries, remembering especially those who are witnessing in our great cities. No praying about or giving to home missions, however, can substitute for a personal witness to those about us. Let us take an active part in the crusade of the Americas. May we pray. Our loving Father, we pray that we might be instruments of thy love and introduce Christ in all of our personal contacts and encounters. We thank thee for those who are doing this very thing as either home or foreign missionaries, and we pray that you would use and multiply their efforts. In this week of prayer for home missions, we pray especially for those who are serving in the crowded cities of our own land. On this fourth day of March, we pray with others across the world who are praying specifically for Henry Chenault, State Director in Oklahoma, for Mrs. Elizabeth J. Marble, worker among the Spanish in California, for John W. Pistone, worker among the Spanish in Ohio, for N. Brannon Eubanks, in business administration in Nigeria, Mrs. C. E. Evans, evangelistic work, Kenya, Herbert H. Holly, evangelistic work, Malaysia, Mrs. N. F. Little, Evangelistic Work in Israel. Mrs. E. R. Martin, Evangelistic Work, Tanzania. I. Samuel Perkins, Evangelistic Work, Brazil. Mrs. B. E. Towery, Jr., on furlough from Hong Kong. Mrs. E. L. Kelly, retired, Texas. We pray, Father, for thy richest blessings on each of these. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We are glad and grateful that our speaker at this time is Dr. English E. Jones of Pembroke, North Carolina. Dr. Jones is an educational leader. He earned the Bachelor of Science degree at the University of Kentucky and the Master of Science degree at North Carolina State University, and in 1965, Wake Forest University conferred upon him the honorary degree, Doctor of Laws. After service in the Army Air Force during World War II, he became associated with the educational enterprise in the state of North Carolina. He has rendered very effective leadership as a professor, as dean, and since 1962, as president of the Pembroke State College. He is also deeply rooted in the Christian faith and might very accurately be introduced as a Christian leader. As a deacon in the church of which he is a member, and as a teacher in the Sunday school for 25 years, he has demonstrated his concern for the use of the process of learning in the Christian enterprise. He has served as vice president of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention and as a member of the executive committee of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention. I came to know him personally and at depth as we served together as members of the Board of Trustees of the Baptist Children's Homes of North Carolina. I discovered in him a man of profound insight, of compassionate spirit, of genuine wisdom in the decision-making process. It is a privilege to welcome to this campus and to present to you President English Jones. Thank you, Dr. Binkley. Ladies and gentlemen, it's certainly a pleasure for me to come here today, and I want to express to all of you who have been responsible in extending this invitation to me my very grateful appreciation. I'm also happy to find in your audience this morning some of our very fine and most able students, former students at Pembroke State College. I refer now specifically, of course, to Reverend Jackson and Reverend Brunton, who are here this morning. It's always a joy to come and to be in association with Dr. Binkley, one whom I have known and loved for so many years, knowing of his dedication, his Christian conviction, and knowing also that in the final analysis, it's not so much that he or I will be able to do in the field of higher education, the field of seminary education. These things undoubtedly, and particularly in my particular instance, will undoubtedly pass away with time, but I am ever impressed with the fact that those things which we do as we assemble here today are those things which are eternal and those things for which our Heavenly Father will graciously bless. I think it also appropriate that I come here on Missions Day. There are two questions in my mind as I come this morning. Does man have a mission in the world? And secondly, what does missions mean to me? Some long time ago, a question was asked, which is recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts in the 6th verse. And it was asked by Saul of Tarsus when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" I believe that this question intimates at once that when the Lord saves a person, it is for a purpose in life. Saved men have a mission to perform, I believe. I speak to you this morning as a layman. I believe that this mission is certain, and I believe that the mission of man may be found in the world. And if found, hopefully it will be accepted and thereafter performed for the Lord. I further believe that the action, the mission of which I speak this morning, is an actual mission. I don't believe this is a fiction story as if it had been written by Hawthorne, but an actual mission. Our God is a God of purpose this morning. He has a purpose in all of his acts, and I recognize, as you do, that sometimes it is somewhat difficult to understand some of the acts of God. And if it were not for the fact that we have faith, we undoubtedly could not understand. I believe that all creatures and all creations of the earth have a purpose. All grains and all fruits and all vegetables of the land have a purpose. Wheat produces wheat. The peach tree produces peaches. And they have all proven true to their mission thus far. No horticulturalist have ever been able to deter the progress or the mission of these particular fruits and vegetables. And I believe that the fruit of a Christian this morning is another Christian. It seems to me then that when God saves a person, he saves him for a purpose in the world. Whom the Lord saves, he calls for a certain task or many tasks. Some talent or ability is given to each redeemed person of the earth. Every Christian, I believe, has some mission or ministry to perform in the world. This mission is to be performed for the glory of God and for the good of man. I further believe that man's mission may be ascertained in the world. When the Lord assigns a person a mission, I am confident that God helps that person accomplish that mission. I also am convinced that the best way for a person to find God's mission for his life is through earnest and anxious prayer to God, to go to him individually and personally, and God will provide the answer. The Lord's will for Saul, as you recall, was pointed out to him by another Christian. The Lord will reveal his will to sincere seekers even today. man's mission should be accepted in the world. And this is very possibly the great fallacy of our Christian faith today. Our ability to communicate and to transfer is the fact that undoubtedly many of us have not accepted our mission, the mission which God has ordained for us from the very beginning. I believe that when the Christian honestly and sincerely goes to God in prayer, that he will find for himself life services and the answers will be clearly given, and the will and the work and the way of the Lord will be expanded. Yes, I believe that man's mission can be accomplished with God. I do not believe that God will impose upon man a mission too great for him to bear. When a work is assigned to a man, God will strengthen that man to accomplish that mission. Truly, we are laborers together with God. He will never leave us or forsake us, and he has all power in his hand and will use it to accomplish his purpose. It is said of the early disciples of Jesus, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Surely the Lord will bless Christian workers and Christian service. I believe that every Christian has ability to perform some service for the Lord. You won't believe that in your church when you try to find Sunday school teachers, when you try to find someone to serve as Sunday school superintendent or training union director, and even more pathetic, president of the brotherhood. These things are difficult to find in our churches, but I am confident today that every person that has received Christ, Christ is seeking that person for service. We so often do not find that service. And I believe the very fact that we do not find this place of service is the thing that has brought so much confusion and despair and frustration in the world today. Man is still groping around in the dark, seeking his own way without, first of all, going to he who is the plan way and finding that way. What does missions mean to me? First of all, missions does not mean to me that we're attempting to save the soul from hell now. Without concern and action, may I add, to save the soul from the many hells which exist in the earth in which we live. The hells of injustice and hunger and ignorance all about us. The hells of discrimination and the hells of our toleration of second-class citizenship in America today. I think I've only been applauded one time by the faculty at Pembroke State College. College presidents doesn't get many applauses. But I remember reporting to that faculty a few years ago when our student body was about to be integrated, and we're truly integrated. We have black ones, red ones, white ones. You name it, we have it. But I reported to that faculty on one occasion that you just as well get ready, all red and all white America, because the black is on its way. We have already accepted through our admissions office a number of Negro applications, people who qualified in every sense of the word to enter our institution. And I can see even today many people who dropped their heads, thought undoubtedly I'll have to find a new place to work. But then I'm so happy that the majority of that faculty, when I made the announcement that Pembroke State College would accept the Negro students, and that this institution could not afford any second-class students any more than our nation could afford second-class citizens. And at this statement, the faculty stood and applauded that remark. And through these many years, we have been totally integrated at my institution, and we haven't had one single problem on our campus. Now, basically what I'm saying, that ills exist in the world today, and we Christians have a definite responsibility to remove some of these ills. I'm sure that you're keeping up with what's going on in the legislature of North Carolina today. I spent 3 days with the legislature last week. I was with them yesterday. I'll be with them tonight and with them tomorrow. I'm sure that you're familiar with the law which has just been passed relative to Scotland Neck and relative to Halifax County. And I also assure you that I read in the paper this morning from Dr. Phillips that his office is being flooded now with applications for separate school units. In my county, I understand that Lumberton is coming about 8 or 10 miles out and trying to annex Clyburn Pines. Basically because Clyburn Pines is an all-white community. If Clyburn Pines is not annexed into the Lumberton district, those students are going to be forced to go into an Indian school out in that community. What is the church doing about this today? I did not see last week any stand taken by any church, including the Baptist Church, on the discriminatory policies of making Scotland Neck a new school system or school district in Halifax County. I'm also afraid that we have been rather complacent in doing something about the problems which are so evident around us. And another thing very possibly that disturbs me more than any other is that the church, it seems to me, is going to be the very last agency in America to integrate, to properly give to the peoples of our land those things which we cherish more, the freedom of worship. I do not believe that missions is an extension of white Western culture paternalism. At one time, undoubtedly, this could have been effective and very well might have been effective. But I do not believe this is effective anymore. And I want you to get that. No longer effective is our white Western cultural paternalism. The world is much smaller now than in past years. Modern communications and transportations and innovations have brought us all close together. And therefore, this doesn't work as it once did. Then the question might be turned around, well, what does missions mean to me? First of all, I believe that missions is to have a heavenly vision, a dream, a call from God, to extend the kingdom, to reach the unreached, to see the needs of the whole man, both spiritual and physically, and to sense that I'm needed to be a laborer together with Christ and the redemptive plan. To realize myself a laborer with the less fortunate with whom I come in contact, a brother, yes, a brother in suffering, learning, loving, and lifting, and laughing, and an equal with others in struggling for spiritual and physical progress in the world. John the Baptist was willing to be less, that Christ might be more and more. So I think that we too must be lost in the shadows of service, identified with those who serve, but not the masters or even necessarily the leaders in that community. I do not believe that people today, matter not how impoverished, whether you're talking about physical or spiritual needs, want us to do for them up to down, but they rather would have us be one with them in what they're attempting to do. Missions to me is a willingness to be able to offer more than a sermon and a prayer. True missions may take you to the jungles of Africa or to the asphalt jungles of New York. But men and women must have skills even to have the opportunity to go. Nationalism, I believe, has brought nations to want more than a sermon. Therefore, I believe that the effective missionary today must be able to farm, he must be able to teach, he must be able to build, he must be able to do all what is necessary to get close to the people that he's attempting to reach. I believe that mission simply means a willingness to develop quickly, indigenous leadership or support, and then strengthen such to work ourselves out of a job and responsibility even as the nationals do today. I do not believe that missions was ever intended to be permanent. I believe that missions is a temporary thing. And we should be so effective in our missionary efforts until the world at some time, maybe that time has passed already, would become so devoted and developed in that which is of Christ, until all of that which was at one time missionary and temporary might now become permanence in the world in which we live. I believe that missions is to see, to feel, to go, to do. Yes, even to be a little Christ, where people have need and cannot meet that need without my help. Jesus said that the greatest of us would be a servant to others. It's not what we get from, but what we give to life that counts. Fewer and fewer men today are hearing the call to missions. And the question might be asked, why? Because certainly the world is our parish. There's work to be done. The scripture this morning in the News and Observer was most appropriate for this day. Lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they're already white for harvest. I believe that missions means a willingness of a servant of God to renounce comforts if necessary to accept. And I could talk about this one at length, to renounce comforts. We know that many of our missionaries on foreign fields today are renouncing comforts. But I know some missionaries in North Carolina who are renouncing some comforts. I know of others who aren't. Are we willing to do that which is necessary in order to truly be effective with the people to whom we minister? I can recall now three ministers in my association. When they drive up to work with those people in the communities and in the churches they pass the part-time, one will be driving one of the largest Cadillacs that you can find on the road. One is driving one of the largest Lincolns that you can find on the road. One is driving a Chrysler Imperial, which is pretty good company. Basically, what I'm saying is that are we willing to renounce the comforts in order to be effective in our witness? It's awful difficult. One man told me, for instance, of going to a home to visit, but the home was too cold and he chose rather to have the father to sit in the car with him because he had one of those thermostatically controlled heating systems on his automobile. Brothers, we're going to have to get out and work with the people where they are if we're going to be effective in this missionary work. Missions to me means to accept and use new forms of ministry. In order to reach all ages, all races, all classes of people, all areas of life with Christ in deeds of redemption for the whole man. All things to all men, by all means win some. I believe that we must become love slave to truth for Christ, to the church, but in the liberty of love to do anything not contrary to the life of Christ, to reach the whole man for God. And now if I may be personal for a minute, because I believe you invited me here to talk to you, you undoubtedly want to hear some personal convictions of mine. Anybody could have written what I've said thus far, but only English Jones can write what I'm fixing to say. I believe that for my testimony to be effective here today, it must be effective in my community. I believe that for my testimony to be effective on Sunday morning as I meet my Sunday school class, then certainly it must be effective on Monday. And I further believe that the false but too often practiced beliefs of white supremacy is the greatest detriment to our missionary movement in the world today. And I'm afraid that each of us have had a part in the great dilemma in which we find ourselves. As a member of a minority race in America, I speak to you this morning from experience. It is extremely difficult for the white missionary to lead the people, even my people, to a saving knowledge of Christ when this white missionary establishes church membership in an all-white congregation 12 miles away. It's difficult when this missionary lives within commuting distance of an excellent elementary, junior high, senior high school, and college, and then each day takes his children on his car and drives them 12 miles to a segregated all-white school. These are things which disturb me simply because, not that it hurts me and it will never hurt me, but I'm praying for the soul of that man. Because just as sure as I stand here this morning, there's something wrong somewhere. It's difficult to serve as first vice president of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. And for a period of 2 years, not receive an invitation, not even on Layman's Day, to speak in one of the 60 white churches in my county. It's difficult. Brothers, I believe that this type of behavior by those who must be applauded for their religion and questioned in their Christianity has hurt the cause of Christ in the world. Most minorities, certainly your speaker this morning, concluded a long time ago that Jesus loved him. But what about you? It's difficult this morning for me to understand how you can love my soul and not love me. I truly believe that world redemption will come and missions will be effective and rewarding when men exhibit a universal love comparable to that which was exhibited by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Enable us, O God, to remember and to take seriously what thy servant, our brother, has said to us this day. Grant unto him an understanding of our devotion to the truth he has expressed. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us forever. Amen.